He said, it's here in my presence when humble hearts stand before me that you can be changed. All of the pressures and all of the stress of this world can wash away. So stand before me and be blameless. Without anger or disputing, lift holy hands. Press in with your whole hearts and trust me. For you I've made great plans. So continue to press in through worship and your daily affairs and walk with me. For I've created you for such, to willingly subject yourself to my authority, says the Lord. It's those who willingly yield to worship who will be changed. For my children are created to worship in truth. For I am he who is to be worshipped, and I have created you to be the worshipper too. So lift up your hearts and lift up your hands and don't doubt all the good things for you that I have planned. For it's all found in my presence if you would only come to me and taste and see that I am good. Yes, says the Lord, it's those who humble themselves and worship me that find that I am good, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is basically what he said. Let me give you. There it is. He says, for you've been baptized into one body by one spirit, and you are mine. If you are baptized into my body, then I am your head, and you are my body to go forth and do what I call you to do. So yield to me, and trust me, and allow me to work through you, says the Lord. For there's many barriers of flesh, once you bow your knee to me as your Lord, that must be broken down. Yes, says the Lord. There's many barriers and many bondages in the soulish realm that still need to be renewed according to my word. So humble yourselves and recognize the facts. For there's many who exalt themselves at pride. Stand up and rise up against truth. But this is what I've called you to do, says the Lord. I've called you to humble yourself under my mighty hand that I may exalt you in due time. For it's my truth that will set you free. But you must be willing to hear my truth, for there's many who cannot hear truth because they cannot discern truth. Yes, says the Lord, it's those that do not separate themselves from the things of this world that cannot discern truth. So be separate and come out from among them and allow me to transform you to truth, for it's your minds that need to be renewed. Rodi said, yes, there's much confusion. And I just give this, we'll see how he's going to give this here. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue without a revelation, instruction, word of knowledge, you see, there's different ways. An interpretation doesn't always come after a tongue in the form of a prophecy. Do you understand that? It can also come in a form of a revelation. I'm teaching you so you can learn the move of the Spirit, what He's doing. He says that many people can be very confused. And every single person, I believe, in this room has come out of a doctrine, a form of doctrine that is not based upon God's Word. You say, they used God's Word. No, they didn't. Because once you distort God's Word, it's not God's Word anymore. He commands not to add to or take away from His Word in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's a sin. Amen. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's conceited and understands nothing. God disregards that teacher. He moves on to the next one, puts His anointing on the one who humbles himself. Anybody that twists God's Word at all, he says a person is full of pride, they are conceited, and they don't know anything at all. Nothing, he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you got anybody out there that's got one false doctrine in them, I can guarantee you that everything that comes out of their mouth comes through that filter of deception. Say deception.
Deception.
He says such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Say liars.
Liars.
You know, there's a couple of you in the room who've been trying to argue and persuade family members and go on and on, and I'm going to prove to you it's not scriptural and you're in disobedience to God. You're putting yourself in great danger. In fact, I've already seen the results of this. Some of you already don't believe what I'm telling. I can tell you why that is, because you refuse to separate from people in the world. It destroys your spiritual perception. So I'm going to attempt to bring you God's word in an attempt to set you free. But if you continue down that path, that deception's going to build and you're going to go back down that broad path that leads to destruction. Okay, this is a warning from God. You can do whatever you want. I already preached this just about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday, and everybody heard it. I didn't even realize I said it. Somebody came up to me after service and said, that makes sense. I've been wondering about that. You see, we're not supposed to go on. Jesus said, if someone doesn't receive your message, wipe the dust off your feet. We say, it's my family. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, who is my mother and brothers? He said, those who hear God's word and obey it, that is my father and brother, sister and mother. Amen. Those who hear God's word and obey it. Okay. Now, Isaiah chapter 1. Now, the basics of Bible interpretation. This generation, look at me. This generation is spiritually numb. They have no ability to interpret Scripture because they don't realize that there's certain principles and rules that must be taken into consideration before you even open the pages of your Bible. Back in the day, everybody didn't have a Bible. It was locked away by the certain churches. They didn't let anybody have it. And part of that is good and part of it wasn't good. Unfortunately, the people that locked away, they themselves couldn't interpret the Scriptures because they didn't do one thing. They didn't build themselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's why people do these things. So the basics of Bible interpretation is never take a Scripture out of its proper setting, ever, to prove anything about the Bible. Ever. Ever. Another basic is let every matter be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And once God's word makes it clear on two or three scriptures, there's no question. And if you continue to do that very thing, you are disobeying God's word. You're sinning. He calls it the moral law of God. He said, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's called sin when you break God's word, which is law. James called it law multiple times in the New Testament. We're free from now. No, we're not. Paul said, we're not free from God's law. We're under Christ's law, his moral law, his moral law. And his word is law. It's all based upon the morals of God. Now, every scripture does not stand alone. Every scripture is a thought within itself. Every scripture is a thought within itself, but invariably it is building towards the completion of the entire picture. It's a stroke of the brush. It's just one thought. It's a piece of the puzzle. And when you take that piece of the puzzle and remove it from the entire completion of the puzzle, it's not going to fit anywhere. You see? And that's where deception comes in. Paul talked about false believers and false teachers distorting the truth. That's when it's changed. Now look up here very closely. Any doctrine that has a man's name behind it is of the devil. Every single one of them. Forget about it. I don't care if there's a doctrine of Calvinism, this and that, it's of the devil. Was Jesus a Calvinist? Was the word Calvin ever mentioned in your Bible? No, it was not. So you can rest assured that anybody teaching that filth or anybody that believes that filth is deceived, and they're going to go up deceiving other people. They're full of lies and full of deception. I've talked to some of these people, try to communicate with them and watch them lie to me and try to cover their tracks. Once you try to withhold information, if you know something and you withhold a little bit in your favor, it's called a lie. Okay? Some of you still do that mess. All liars partake of the lake of fire. We got to get rid of it. If you know something and you just kind of twist it a little bit because you don't want somebody to know about something, it's called a lie. Okay, we got to stop the lying, he says. I don't want to partake of the lake of fire. I'm not going to lie to you. You understand that? We don't want to lie to each other. And distorting God's word for our advantage is a lie. It's called a lie. He said they're going to distort the truth. Once truth is distorted or watered down, it's a lie. Okay, so every scripture does not stand alone. It is a thought within itself. It is a stroke of the brush. Invariably, it is building towards the completion of the entire picture. Okay, it's painting you a picture. And if we don't have a strong foundation built on the canvas, you can't put the details in. And this is what some of you are trying to do. You're trying to put the details on, but you don't have a foundation of truth built in your spirit to be able to discern truth. Don't have it. And at this point, you start seeing people in the crowd, sheep, who rise up against the pastor. The pastor says, the Bible means this. They say, I don't believe means that. You see, at that point, pride is entered in. Jesus said, a student will not rise above his teacher. Amen. He said, if they don't listen to you, he said, they listen to me easily. He said, if they don't listen to you, they're not listening to me, is what Jesus said. He puts us in charge. According to the Bible, he put us in charge. He says, He's given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. Till we all come into a knowledge of the truth and become mature, attain to the full measure of the stature of God. He said, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning of craftiness men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, who in all things grew up together into him who is the head, even Christ. Amen. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, God has anointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to teach and instruct you so you can become mature and you're not blown around by all these other sheep out there in the crowd who are not apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who can't discern the word. Look up here and take notes. If you're not taking notes, I want you to write this down. Almost every single false doctrine starts out right where you're sitting in the crowd. Doesn't start from behind the pulpit. Once you got people out in the crowd who are not pastors out there coming up against what the pastor says, they're in error, first of all. I'm just going to say this, and I don't want anybody to misinterpret this, but if the pastor was teaching you something good, even if it were wrong, God is looking down at watching your heart to make sure you submit to him, even though he was wrong. He expects willing submission because God has set divine order. Okay? He says not many of us should presume to be teachers, and that's what a lot of you think you are. You think you can run around at the word and go teach it. Okay? You're going to be judged more strictly because of you. We need to humble ourselves, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or you're going to be ashamed when you stand before him at the judgment. He says, why are you teaching my word like that? Why are you destroying people's lives? Say, I'm not destroying people's lives. You listen to me. Once you put any filth or any lie in your own spirit, you're going to go put that filth in other people's spirit. And once a filthiness of spirit has begun, it's going to destroy their spiritual perception also, just like yours is destroyed. Because you refuse to humble yourself to one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. Us teachers, us preachers, are meant to bring you the plain written Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, he said, I apply these things to myself and Apollos in order that you may learn the meaning for us that what is written. He says, do not go beyond what is written. The Word of God. We're not supposed to add to or take away from the Word. Our job is to take God's word and set it before you and say, look, did you notice this is what it said? And that's what I always do. I say, look at what it says here. I just keep showing you what the Bible says. It says it right there in plain English. I also command and teach you to go home like God says and to go and meditate the word day and night. Now, some of you do this, some of you don't. It's called laziness. It's a spiritual laziness. He says, I don't want you to become lazy, the Bible says. A lot of people are lazy. They don't do it because they're not serious about their religion. They say they are, but their lips are lying. They're just flapping, lying lips, the Bible says. Flattering lips. Oh, I believe it. I love Jesus so much, but you don't do what he says. He says to meditate the word day and night. It's a commandment of God. You're not serious about your religion enough to do that. You don't care enough to do it. You should feel guilty. That's why some of you struggle so much, because you don't do what God says. Okay? You don't have to do that. Now, take a look here in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning who? Judah in Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, a lot of times what most people don't realize at the beginning of every book in the Bible, there's 66 books in your Bible, okay? At the beginning of every book, some of the books I should say, there's a clue on who the letter is written to. This letter was not written to the church. The book of Isaiah was not written to the church. Who is it written to? It is written to concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So if we were to take any scriptures in the book of Isaiah without proper study and to say this is referring to the church, there's a good chance that you're in error. In fact, it's more than likely true that you're in error. You need to interpret your Bible correctly. You need to understand that you need to first of all know who the book was written in regards to. You also need to know the culture that the book was written in. You need to understand these things. You need to understand the dispensation that it was written in. You need to understand when approximately the book was written. You need to know who it was written to. You need to know who wrote the book. See, there's a lot that we need to know in order to understand our Bible properly. I know that sounds like a lot, but with proper study and meditation of God's Word, we can figure all these things out. It's not that difficult. In just a few years, you can master the Bible. Enough that you can have no questions, no confusion. Anybody that says otherwise, a liar. You understand me? Anybody says the Bible's hard to understand, they're a liar. Don't listen to them. It's the easiest book in the universe to understand. It is not a heavenly book written in heavenly, over spiritual language. It is a heavenly book written in plain English. In human, plain human language and different forms of communication to give understanding to the hearer, not to confuse people. Okay. So this particular book, it tells you where it was written to. Some of the books tell you why they were written. The end of the book of John, he says, I write these things so in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ so you may know that you have eternal life. So that book was written so that they may know that they have eternal life. So there's also clues in other books that tell you why the book was written. This one tells you who it was written concerning. That John, book of John, the end of the book of John tells you why it was, who's it concerning, and what's it all about? You see, we need to know all these things. Now, I recently been going back and forth, and this has happened with so many people now, we're going to address this situation, because this is just plain ridiculousness. Let's get to the truth, okay? If we've never, separated ourselves and went to Bible college, if we've never took the time to study our Bible, thousands of hours. If we've never spent time to seek God for understanding, then why are you going to go around listening to other sheep in the crowd who don't know what they're talking about? Why don't you listen to your pastor? What's so hard about that? Amen. Is your pastor that bad? Does he not preach the word? I mean, what is it? The Bible says, obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves. Some people got a hard problem with submission. They're rebellious in spirit because they come out of these dead churches and they don't trust anybody. They got a trust issue. They got one pastor that teaches them all sorts of lies, and then they come on over here, they can't trust anybody. I've seen them. No matter what you tell them, they question it. Okay, people got issues. They got trust issues. We want to trust God. If what you see in your Bible is right there in plain English and your pastor's teaching it, then you might want to take note of it. If you got that much confusion, then you need to take a season. Maybe you need to go to Bible college and you need to meditate your Bible so you can find out what it says, so there's no reason for confusion, because now you've got a foundation built in your spirit of truth. You see? You should be doing that. Those are things that we're supposed to be doing when we're in our personal life. Now, going over the book of... I got you going over to 1 Timothy. Go over to Chapter 1 quickly. Michelle, can you give me a note card? First Timothy chapter 1. He says, I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. That's your teachers. He said, hold them in the highest regard and love because of the work. So he says, obey your pastoral leaders and so on and so forth. We're not supposed to lord it over your faith, but if you can't willingly submit and trust your pastor, then you need to go find a pastor you can trust. If you can't trust that your pastor is saying you're never going to be able to receive him, there's another church out there for you then. You can't trust what he's saying, then you're never going to be able to receive from him, and you're always going to cause a hindrance to the anointing for the other people that can receive from him. Sometimes there's a time where there's just not a good fit, you see. But if your pastor's teaching truth and showing you the love of God and he refuses to distort it, then there should be no issue. Maybe you've got a trust issue. Some people got a trust issue. Maybe because of past relationships or past preachers or something that took advantage of them. We need to let go of our trust issues. The Bible says we should always trust. Love always trusts. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." So we know this letter was written to Timothy, who is a pastor, is approximately 23 to 25 years old. He's a young pastor. He was a pastor of the church in Ephesus for a season. And you know that if it was written to the pastor, that it's also in regard to the sheep. And to show you this, go on over the book of Philippians and look at what he says. In the first chapter, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus Philippi, together with the overseers," that's the preacher. Your word bishop, elder, overseer used interchangeably throughout the Bible. The word pastor is only found once in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. Bishop, overseer, elders used over and over and over. Elders in your Bible, when you see the word elder, at biblical times, an elder was an older male. Typically, it was a male, an older person in the church that the apostles were able to discern and say they've seen some kind of spiritual surrender to Jesus in this person. They were qualified to teach, and they put them as overseers over the flock until God had supernaturally been able to pray. Somebody had been able to pray enough to become spiritually equipped by the Holy Spirit to become a pastor. The word elder means older person. That's what it was. They were just older people that were living morally right that God was able to use. And a lot of churches, if you go through churches, the elders in the churches, they don't qualify to be an elder. They may qualify to be a deacon, but they're not an elder. And they call themselves elder, but that's because they don't know what the Bible says. We need to know what our Bible says. So what God did, because there was nobody qualified to be a pastor by the equipment of the Holy Spirit with the workings of miracles, the gifts of healings, and all the other gifts and operations that work through a pastor, as he took an older person who was living a holy life, who believed in Jesus, he says they had to be qualified to teach others. He made sure they were qualified. They lay hands on them and ordained them by the laying of hands to watch over certain groups of people. Temporarily. It was a temporary situation until God was able to, till them elders were able to pray themselves into an anointing by the Holy Spirit to become equipped to become a pastor. According to Ephesians chapter 4, he calls them pastors in Ephesians 4. It's only used one time in your Bible, pastors. And that was later on. The book of Ephesus, to the book of Ephesians, was written later to the church of Ephesus than all the stuff with the elders and stuff with the in the book of Acts. Written later. And that's when people had become pastors. There were some that were spiritually equipped. Does that make sense? Is anybody out there? So this book, did I have you go somewhere? Philippians, he says, is written to the overseers and the deacons. That means God has the same set of instructions to a pastor, which is an overseer, as he does to the flock. The same set of instructions, nothing different. You see that? But in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, let me just start a foundation here, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. They are historical books of things that Jesus began to do and teach, according to Luke. The book of Acts is also a historical book showing us what we're supposed to be doing and teaching as believers. All of us should be out there preaching the gospel. From Romans all the way up to the beginning of Revelation is written to the church. It's not in regards to unbelievers. Okay, there's some scriptures mentioned like Romans chapter 1, which is making reference to unbelievers. Yes. But the letters are written to the church. Okay, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles who are written to pastors. Not to the church, but they are written in regards to the church. They were written to pastors in training that the Apostle Paul was overseeing and shadowing and training them in the things of the Spirit and the things of the Word. There's specific instructions written to pastors that the flock are supposed to obey. So you can benefit by reading them and just do whatever it says without the pastor having to tell you to do it. You could do that too. But it's also written to the church, okay? Listen very carefully. Now, that's 1 Timothy. He says it's written to Timothy, which is a pastor. It's written to a pastor. If you go to Titus, it says it's written to Titus. If you go to 2 Timothy, it also says it's written to Timothy. I'm trying to get a point across here. So perhaps we can clear up these issues. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, what is truth? According to John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So he says, look, Timothy, I'm writing, these are your instructions as a pastor, so that you can teach the church conduct in the church. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what conduct in the church is supposed to be. And in both of the letters is also a warning about the church in the last days. It says, not regards to the unbeliever. Paul himself says, what business is mine to judge those outside of the church? He says, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the immoral brother from among you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See, he says, look, these instructions are for the church, the pillar and foundation of the word, of the truth. We're supposed to, as a church, we're supposed to be uphold the word. There's not all this confusion going on is a testimony of what generation we live in. There should be absolutely no confusion of the word, but because people are full of pride, and they refuse to qualify by the Holy Spirit to become supernaturally equipped by God to do what they've called them to do, they jump behind pulpits and cause confusion. Typically, it's one of those people out there right by you in your chairs that runs around teaching a false doctrine, like Calvinism. Then what they like to do, because they're full of pride, is become just like the devil and jump behind a pulpit and deceive everyone around them and fill them with that thing. The reason that people do that is because they refuse to obey God. They don't want to obey God fully. So in order for their darkness not to be exposed, they've got to convince everybody else to believe like they did and agree with them so they don't feel guilty for their sin. That's why they do it. The Bible says anyone doesn't... He says in 1 John 2:4, he says, a man who says, I know him, but doesn't do it, he commands a liar. You got people out there that refuse to obey the truth. They refuse to leave their dead church. They refuse to do that. They're liars. I've talked to them. They are habitual liars. I've gone back and forth the emails. They send me things that are half-truth all the time. And I can instantly see what they're trying to do, and I know they don't tell me the whole story. Why? Because I have discerning spirits, okay? And I understand God's word, and I can recognize truth when I hear it. So we want to stick with the Word of God, the plain written Word of God. As believers, we want to stick with what the Word says. If the Word says something, we should say, Jesus said, if anyone doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they'll never even enter it. If God says to do this, then say, yes, Lord, I do it. We're supposed to be willingly, we're supposed to use our wills that God gave you a free will to willingly submit to whatever God wants you to do and not even question it. Not in your timing to do it, but in God's timing. And when you start to refuse to do things and want to do it in your time instead of God's timing, sin has entered into your heart, you're disobedient to God, and you've just blinded your spiritual perception. The end result is you're going to start walking yourself further and further away from God's word one step at a time, and you won't even know you're doing it because you've blinded yourself because of sin. Other people can plead with you, they can beg you, they can tell you the word, they can sit there and cry and say, God, and they can tell you the word of God and you won't be able to hear it anymore. You got the blinders up until you're ready to humble yourself and obey God again. That's why it's so important that we just continually yield to the Holy Spirit and obey God. It's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Once you can't receive truth and deception has entered in on any level, you are in a danger zone. Extremely dangerous. That's why we need to stick with the word. I don't know how much I can stress how dangerous this generation is. Everybody's a liar. A lot of your preachers are liars. A lot of the fellow claiming believers are liars. They don't know what they're talking about, and it's because of one simple fact They refuse to humble themselves and obey what the Word of God says. They like to hear it, but they don't like to obey it. And the end result is you get all these confused people running around. Now, so this, he tells you right here in verse 14 and 15, that he wrote this letter to Timothy so that people can know how to conduct themselves in the church, God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the Word, the truth. Okay? Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. Pay close attention here. Is it okay if I turn this down? Does anybody mind if I turn it off? We're in teaching mode. Are you ready? All right. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, here's a trustworthy saying, if we deny Him, that's Jesus, if we died with Him, we also live with Him. If we died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. So that's the if clause of the Bible. Your salvation is contingent upon continual yieldedness and obedience to God's Word. It's a choice. Verse 14, keep reminding of those things. So I just reminded you of them. I just obeyed God's word right in front of you. Warn them who? The people in the church. He's writing it to a pastor. Warn them before God against quarreling about words that is of no value and only ruins those who listen. That's not about God's word. Okay? That's about in regards to a bunch of false doctrines who are floating around the church and particular things regarding the law. Quarreling about words. I can give you an example. I had a Bible study many, many, many years ago when I used to teach Bible studies. There's one guy that rose up in the middle of the Bible study and he tried to argue with me because he believed that the word translated hell meant grave and grave hell and this and that. He says don't argue about that kind of stuff. At that point, you just dismiss the service and say goodbye. We're not going to fight about words, quarreling about words. That's not talking about God's word though. Okay? We're not going to argue about God's word. God's word, He tells us, command and teach the word of God. We're supposed to teach it so we can see the truths of God's word. Now, take a look here. You know, it says about Paul and Apollos, they argued vigorously in public debate. Do you know what a debate is? It's an argument about the word. They did that. He also says, those who oppose me said to rebuke them sharply. Another place he says to instruct them gently. So which one does he want? God is trying to give you a very clear picture that there's a different way to instruct different people depending on the circumstances. One place he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Another place he talks about the elders. He says if they're teaching false doctrine, he says to rebuke them sharply. No contradiction. So what is he saying? He's trying to get a revelation across to us that there's a different way to do things at different times. You know? Now he says here, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. That's God's word. So we need to study. A lot of people think they just pick a skimming passage of the Bible, all of a sudden they're some kind of apostle and teacher and they know everything. He says to study. That means give your life to the book. Give your life, your entire life, every minute of every day, subject yourself to the word of God. The whole book, not just your happy Psalms that you want to read. The whole book, until you know what the book says, and when you finally got a good foundation where you get the completion of the entire picture, then you're approved by God, not by men. A lot of people can go to Bible college and come out of that place dumber than they went in. And they've got ordination papers to prove their authority. But let me tell you something. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, the gospel just preached to me is not after man, for I neither received of man nor as I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel can only come, and your ordination can only come from God Himself to be a true, anointed, ordained preacher of God. It cannot just come from men. Amen. Cannot just come from men. There's a lot of Big name preachers that got a doctor before their name and they're teaching false doctrine. Okay? So be on your guard. Means nothing. Big names mean nothing. In fact, a lot of those big name churches are, a lot of them are false churches. Not all of them. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. That's why you're supposed to keep our conversation revolving around God. Always. A lot of people, they don't want to, they say, I don't want to become a hemorrhage type Christian. I don't want to always be talking about God. I don't, well, the Bible commands us to do it. And they, you can tell that they're carnal anyhow. So now, verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Who's teaching? The one who teaches things contrary to the word. Godless chatter. In other words, they've left God's word. That kind of teaching spreads like, I mean, you see Walmart shutting down and churches popping up and they are full overnight. And the sheep are out there going, yum, 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 feed me that false doctrine. Why? Because they don't have spiritual discernment to recognize that it's a false doctrine being taught. They can't see it. Because they don't have a real, living, personal relationship with Jesus outside of going to church. They're not serious about their faith. Now, he says that false teaching is going to spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered away from the truth. He's talking about the Word. He just told you that in verse 15. To study yourself, study to show yourself approved. Studying the Word of God. In verse 15. They've wandered away from the Word of God. Are you paying attention? You're going to miss the whole point here. He's talking about the Word. He says this, they say the resurrection's already taken place. It's an unbiblical doctrine. And destroy the faith of some. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. The Word says the resurrection didn't take place. Because if it did, Paul describes what it would be like in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, what it would have been like if it already took place. So they're taking away from the Word. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Again, and then he gives you the Word. Pay close attention. The Lord knows those who are His. That's a scripture. Numbers 16:5. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. He says, look, God's Word, the standard of truth that I just got done telling you 4 or 5 verses ago. To study God's Word. He's saying, look, they're straying away from the Word. God's Word says this. See that? The Apostle Paul standing up with the authority of Christ saying, look, God's Word says this. These people are ungodly. They're leaving the Word of God. He's trying to make a bold statement in this letter about something to get a point across. I've tried to teach this to some of you, just hard-headed, full of pride. You can't receive this truth. And you go running around looking for someone to agree with you so you can go and disobey God by witnessing to your families. Can't say amen, say oh my. Now listen very carefully here. We're trying to attempt to save some of you before you get yourself into some false doctrine. Now, he says this. So you got Paul pointing at the Word. Right there. In verse 19, he points right again at the Word. Verse 15, he's telling you the Word. He tells us the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Stick with the Word all the way through Paul's letters. He's always pointing at the Word. He says this, in a large house are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for common use. If a man will cleanse himself from the latter, become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful the master, prepared to do any good work. What is he saying? He said, you've got to get all that filth of spirit out of you. So you've got a foundation of the truth. All those things of the world, all those wrong doctrines, we got to get them out of ourselves. So we have nothing left but gold, which is deity, the things of God, the Word of God left in our spirit so we can discern truth. Filthiness of spirit is wrong doctrine. Turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this promise, as dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What contaminates spirit, in the King James Version, it's filthiness of spirit. And filthiness of spirit is making reference to wrong doctrine. Now, if anybody's ever read your Bible, you know when God spoke to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, He said the people involved in wrong doctrine, He said, I'll strike the children dead. I'll cast them on a bed of suffering. Jesus said that. Some of you don't believe me because you don't know what the Bible says. He says, I'll strike the children dead, and then all the churches will know that I'm He who searches hearts and minds and judge each of you according to your deeds. And the reason He is so strong against this wrong doctrine, I've just seen it. I know a man of God claimed to be Christian in a dead church, dead on his back around what? How old is he? 65 years old, dead because he refused to let go of wrong doctrine. That man, I went to a wedding about 2 years before we were there. He's demon possessed. Nicest man in the world that I've ever met. The nicest man outwardly. But he was demon possessed because he had been possessed by a religious spirit. And I shook his hand when nobody was around looking and he growled. He did that at me. And then all of a sudden he'd start smiling again. I did it again. He did it two times at me. Two different times, two different occasions, in two different places. He looked at me like that because he's demon-possessed. 2 years later, he's dead. Why? Because he refused to let go of the doctrine, just like Jesus said. That's why it's so important we stick to the Word of God. Nicest guy. You talk to him, have a conversation, you think, man, he's just the nicest guy I ever met. But when it came to things of the Spirit, he had filthy. He was so filthy inside, he growled at a real man of God. Growl at him. Just like that. Like some kind of animal. Do you believe me? It happened. He looked so angry. He's just anger in his eyes. Now, take a look here. Let me try to help you. So we want to cleanse ourselves from this filthiness of spirit, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says this, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Pay attention. You're not supposed to be arguing with people. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. That's not harboring negative feelings towards people in your heart. Those who oppose him oppose who? Who's the letter written to? A pastor. Those who oppose, he says right here, just got done telling you, the Lord's servant, he's talking about Timothy. He says, those who oppose the preacher, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. The word repentance means they're living in sin. It's a sin to oppose truth. It's a sin to oppose God's word, what's plainly written. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The truth he's talking in context is the word, leading them to the word. In other words, you could just show them what the plain scripture said. And if they won't hear that, he's got other instructions. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do their will. The difference between, and we're going to get into this, the difference between a real believer and a false believer is one, believes God's word, they're humble, they receive all of God's word, they don't question God's word, they believe it like a little child. And a false believer, which rejects God's word, they got to change God's word, they fight against God's word, right here just showed you they fight against preachers, they're false teachers, they're false people, is what they're false believers. He calls them imposters, is what he calls them. Evil men. Now, you can stick your head in the sand and say, that's my family. They're not evil. But I'm telling you that anybody who's got that kind of deception in their heart is evil in their hearts. But so-and-so's got discerning his spirits, and they told me that they got a good heart. No, they don't. He calls it filthiness of spirit. He calls them imposters. The word says that they're imposters. Now, they may have ignorantly yielded to someone who taught them to be imposters. But it does not change the fact that is irrelevant and it's not God's fault, nor is it his problem. But he does want to set them free. Amen. God did not do that to them. Amen. And they will still be judged as imposters, whether it was ignorantly or willingly, they're still going to be judged because of it. Okay? More or less strictly depending on how God judges a situation. That's his deal. Now, our job is to stick with the word. Now take a look here. So he says that these people that oppose the preacher, and we're talking about a real preacher. We understand there's false teachers out there. You know that. They water down the gospel. They tell you it's just a bunch of excitement and revival, 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 but there's no holy living, but that's what he commands. If you read through Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, he tells what us preachers should be preaching. And it's basically rules to holy living once you're born again. That's basically the gist of it. We're supposed to teach you to live godly lives. And if they're always talking about baptisms and this and that, and there's a time for that, and only talk about gifts of the Spirit all the time, there's no rebuking or correcting or instructing about righteousness, then they're left God's will for their lives. They're doing their own thing. They don't care about you enough to tell you the truth. They'd rather take your money out of your pocketbook. And that's what the Bible says. Then he says this. Now this is written to the church. This is not about the unbeliever. Paul said, what business is mine to judge those outside of the church? Okay? Mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People be lovers of themselves. Now stop. He's going to give you different attributes of people in the last days. But let me tell you something. If this wasn't in regards to the church, he wouldn't have to tell them. Because the people, the sinners, were already that way. The sinners were already just like he's about to describe before he even wrote this letter. He didn't need to write about the unbelievers out there in the world. They already know that. He says, what business? He said, they're immoral out there. Yeah, he says, have nothing to do with them. He's writing these things concerning the church. Why in the world would he have to tell Timothy, who's a believer and a pastor who has spiritual discernment, to watch out for the people in the world who are already doing all that stuff, even in dispensations and generations prior? Why would he have to write it again? You see, he didn't. He talked about that stuff in Romans chapter 1. And he makes it very clear he's talking about someone who wasn't born again in chapter 1 of Romans. Here he's talking about the church. Apostates in the church in the last days in particular. But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving, slanderers, that's telling lies about people that are not true, behind their back, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. He mentions a lot of different attributes of pride here. Now, take a look up here. In verse 25 and 26, the last chapter, he just got 10 telling you they opposed the preacher. He's describing some of the attributes of that person in the last days. They're going to be similar to this. He says here, they're full of pride, they're conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, they'd rather be entertained, they'd rather watch their television than obey God and shut it off and pray like he commands you not to bring in that abomination to your house. They'd rather be entertained. It's more important for them to feel good and to be entertained than to love God and obey God's word, is what he's saying. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with it. When he says having a form of godliness but denying its power, it's dunamis power, but also in particular in context of the scripture, he's talking about anyone who doesn't believe that it's possible to live a holy, pure, blameless, godly life. Don't have anything to do with these people. It's a commandment of God. Now, I laid a foundation in chapter 2 showing you that he's pointing at the Word of God. As we continue through chapter 3, it's going to become very clear again. He's going to give you another example from the Old Testament of people who came against truth, opposed the preacher, and came against truth. In other words, they brought the Word of God. Moses brought the Word of God. These people rejected the Word of God. In chapter 2, he told you these people reject the Word of God and oppose truth. You understand? These are people, the preacher's preaching. They come up after service, give blah, 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 blah. This is what I believe. Blah, 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 blah. Then they get all these foolish arguments, like he said, not to have anything to do with. They want to sit down and have conferences about it. I've got people call me about it. I said, the church doors are open. I'm not going to do it. God says, don't waste your time with these stubborn, hard-hearted. Don't even waste your time. These people don't know what they're talking about. They're full of pride. You're going to waste your time. Don't do it. I've got other people getting mad at me because I won't do it. I don't care. I'm going to obey God. He says not to even have anything to do with them. Because if they've been instructed by two or three people, and other people in the church have tried to instruct them, and they reject truth, he says, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, pray and intercede for that person. They lost. They're lost. They're sheep gone astray from the Word. Once you go astray from the Word, you are a lost sheep. We got to stick with the Word of God. Now I finally I've got you paying attention. Finally. It took me a half an hour of worship and about 45 minutes to preach you into a place where I got all that worldliness off you because you refuse to separate from the world. You're out there fighting with each other and stuff like that. There's finally, I can sense it, and some of you can sense it in the room. There's finally a peace in this room. It took that long. That's not because of me. That peace was in here before you came in. You brought all that mess in here. Do you want me to stick my head in the sand and pretend I don't know how some of you are living? You got to get it straight. We're supposed to live a holy life. You watch that television stuff, you think it don't affect you, you just ruin part of the service for your brothers and sisters in Christ because you refuse to separate from the world. You're hindering God's kingdom because of your pride, because you won't receive God's truth. Don't do that. We're supposed to be separate from the world. Don't tell it like it is, Pastor Dan. Tell me what I want to hear. I'm not going to tell you what I want to hear. I'm going to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction like he said to do. So some of you can be saved if you want to. Now, he says over here, Michelle, we got to do something about this. My Bible flips pages on me every 3 seconds. Now, he gives you, he says, they are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. He's given you some of their attributes. Or who are loaded down at sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They're swayed by emotional whims. Swayed by their every feeling. All kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never able to acknowledge the what? The Word. They're always learning about the Word. They're always hearing the Word. But when it comes to the Word, and they have it coming out of their mouths, they got to change and twist everything. There's something wrong with these people. I can tell you what it is. It's called filthiness of spirit. People are headed straight to hell if they don't repent. You don't believe me? Just study through Jesus' teachings. The religious leaders in his day studied the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. But when the Word of God himself stood in front of them, they said, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe the truth. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Why can't you hear what I say? He said, I'm speaking to you the truth. Why can't you hear it? He says, you're of the devil. And it says he said that to those who believed on him in verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 8. They're false believers. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. You listen to me. You listen to me. Anybody who rejects truth continually and refuses to hear the plain written word of God is an imposter and an apostate from truth. And they are in a dangerous place with God. Worse off than an unbeliever. Now, take a look here. Always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. That is a key scripture. He's talking about people who oppose the Word of God. He just told you that in chapter 2, 25 and 26. Always learning the Word but never able to enter in. They always, I just got to study this out. I got to meet with 37 pastors to figure this out. David Wilkinson says, people are, they've lost it. They're rejecting truth. At that point, let me tell you something. That doesn't happen overnight when people reject truth. If you're a born-again Christian and you reject truth, that means you've heard the Word so much that you've hardened your heart. You've been in church so long and refused to obey the call of God on your life, your heart's so hard that nobody's going to be able to help you barely. That does not happen overnight. That's from someone that sits under the Word for years and years. And God says, I want you to go preach. And they say, I'm not going to do it. And their heart gets harder. And their hearts get harder. And they become just like the Sadducees and Pharisees in Jesus' day. They can't hear truth when it's right in front of them. When Jesus himself comes right from heaven and preaches the truth to them. They couldn't see him. And I can tell you why. It's because they kept hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And they would not act upon the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing to callous your heart by not acting on the Word of God. You're either going to be like a little child and allow God's word to convict you and continually obey it, or you're going to harden your heart and you're going to walk yourself out of your salvation. This is not okay. This is a choice, and we have to make the right choice to obey God's word. It's a dangerous thing not to obey all of God's word. It's a dangerous thing to have select hearing as a Christian and only obey the parts of the word we want. You're going to harden your heart. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Then he gives you the Old Testament example. Just as Jannes and Jambres, those are magicians, opposed Moses, so these men opposed the truth, the word. Men of depraved minds. Now Moses is the preacher. Moses is the preacher. They're opposing the preacher. He gives you so many examples. How can you not know what he's talking about? Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. So God says they're rejected because they oppose truth. Anybody who opposes truth has hardened their heart. It does, listen to me, at that kind of thing, when people get to the place where they oppose truth, if they're not a born-again believer, he's not talking about them. We're talking about people in the church. Well, aren't they in the church you're born again? Not necessarily. Jesus said there'd be a mixture. Good fish, bad fish, sheep, goats. How many parables did he talk about a mixture of people in the church? Some were false, some were true. Just because people go to church and believe God's word doesn't make them a believer. If they don't believe all of God's word, and they're part of it they believe, but the rest of it they reject and fight against, that person's, he says they're not even, he says they're rejected right here. Far as the faith are concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You listen to me. In this generation, barely anybody can even understand that, and it's not clear to anyone, because they don't have a solid foundation of the word of God to be able to discern it. And that's a sad testimony to this generation. If you had a strong enough foundation, you'd see these people and go look at them and go, nah, something ain't right here instantly. And some of you have been taken by these people. They tell you they're a believer and you believe it because you don't know what the word says about them. We need to know the word. Very important to know the word. Now look. You, however, know all about my teaching. What did Paul teach? The word. My way of life, what did he live? The word. My purpose, what was his purpose? To distribute the word, to act on the word, to live and breathe the word. Patience, faith, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, kinds of things that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters that he just got done describing you will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Once deception has entered into the heart of a claiming Christian, they go around deceiving other people. And they're dangerous. And it's not okay. He says they're rejected as far as the truth is concerned. They're rejected. He says the other ones are being persecuted. I've got a group of people come up against. They persecute every word that comes out of my mouth. And they're evil, they're imposters, and they twist and change God's word, follow man's doctrine, and they do everything but obey God's word. Does this sound like a Christian? No. Now I know most of the people in this room, they received God's word because you've studied it out for yourself to the level. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, everyone who wants to obey God's word, will be persecuted. Nobody's going to want to receive that one. Why? Nobody wanted to receive Jesus. Paul said, known yet regarded as unknown. Genuine yet regarded as imposters. Dying and yet we live on. That's one of the most sufferings you could ever go through is to be someone who holds up the standard of truth, but nobody wants to listen to you. Let me tell you something about suffering. Once you become that one who surrenders your life to Jesus and the Word of God, you're going to deal with people. You're going to have to develop a life of forgiveness and love like nobody's ever known before. Because those people are going to continually try to break your heart. It's either going to do one or two things when they slice it. It's either going to callous you or it's going to become a pliable heart in the hands of God where you're able to help people and try to set them free with truth.